Thank you, David, and thank you, choir. I really enjoy that singing. I was thinking of that part about his eyes on the sparrow, and I have a chalk talk on birds, and I'd like to have you come and sing with me sometime as we give that chalk talk. It would fit in very well. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, please turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. Then turning to the book of Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll read the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in less than a month, New York City is going to have their 28th marathon. And think of the thousands who enter into that race and are training right now for that marathon race. The very word marathon makes me to look back a couple of years ago. I was on my way to the Freeport Assembly, and I was going to finish up a series of Sundays, and I had left home in Princeton early enough to get there on time and maybe even be a little early. And I hadn't thought at all about the marathon. And I was just a few miles this side of the Verrazano Bridge, and all of a sudden I saw a large flashing sign with three words on it: Verrazano, Marathon Closed. Well, my heart almost stopped. My mind began to work rapidly as to what I would do. That meant I'd have to go all the way back to the Gothel Bridge and then somehow get over into Brooklyn. And then there was always the thought about the pattern that they would plan, or pattern that the marathon would follow, without a doubt, going through Brooklyn. And how would I be held up? Well, I quickly called on the Lord for wisdom to know what to do, because if I had gone that way through Brooklyn, without a doubt, I would have missed not only the worship service, but also the family Bible hour. So I was really put on the spot, and I told the Lord about it. And I decided I'll go through anyway and see if maybe somehow one lane was open. And it was. And I was able to get through and get to Freeport on time. That's always an interesting occasion, the marathons. It's quite evident from the verses read that the Christian is viewed as a runner, and he's in a race, the Christian race. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, he alludes to the beginning, the start of the race for him, when the Lord laid hold of him, apprehended him, as it were, arrested him. And that is when he came to know the Lord as his Savior. And he was put in the race, the Christian race, that very moment. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he starts out by saying, "Know ye not?" Now, this is a very interesting expression or question that he uses 10 times over in the first epistle. "Know ye not? Know ye not?" And so on. And here he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Run all. I wonder, Christian, have you been aware? Are you aware of the fact that you're in a Christian race? Whether you appreciate it or not, or like it or not, you are. God has put you in a race to face up to plan for, to give your best for. And there's a start. The starting point is when you receive the Lord as your Savior. And then there's a goal. And there's a reward. And there's a prize. So the Apostle Paul, as he looked back over his life, as recorded there in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Philippians rather. He looked back to that time when the Lord laid hold of him. And now he was in that race. In fact, he had been in that race for about 28 years at the time that he wrote that epistle to the Philippians. And he looks back to that time, and he thinks about that time of when he was arrested, laid hold of by the Lord. And this morning I'd like to draw your attention to that time and how the Lord arrested him and the carry through. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, gives us a number of details about how Paul was arrested laid hold of by the Lord. I'd like to read the first 22 verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto them, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. My, what an interesting account. Apart from chapter 2 of the book of Acts concerning Pentecost, this is the second most important chapter in all of the book of Acts. The conversion of that young man by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who later had his name changed to Paul and became the great apostle Paul. And when you think of the writings of Paul, the missionary journeys, the effectiveness of that one man, not only at that time when he was living, but since then. Think how many lives have been changed, have been won to Christ through the reading of those wonderful epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And here is the beginning of it all. Here is the start of the race for the Apostle Paul. Now, when I read this portion, there's a big letter L that comes to my mind. And that letter L could stand for a number of words that begin with that letter, the letter L. Maybe it'll help you to remember this portion. And the first word that comes to my mind is leader. Leader. Now, that young man, Saul, remember, he was on the site when the leaders of Israel stoned that wonderful man of God, Stephen, stoned him to death. Stephen became the first martyr. And Stephen, as he looked up to heaven, before those stones came crushing down on his body, he saw heaven open, and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he expressed it. And that is what started the fury of the leaders to rage against him and stone him to death. But he expressed it audibly. And that young man, Saul, who was there, he heard it. He heard it. And evidently he never forgot it. Now, the leaders of Israel were casting their garments at Saul's feet. But later on, that young man became the leader of opposition. He took up that cause to persecute the followers of Jesus, and sought, as it were, to obliterate the name of Jesus. And so that young man, Saul, became a leader in this opposition. Not only was he busy in Jerusalem, arresting the believers, putting them in prison, and in some cases, to have them put to death. But that wasn't enough. He felt he wanted to go further astray to stop this movement, to wipe out the name of Jesus and his followers. And so Saul was seeking to go further afield. And that makes me think of the word long. He was willing to go on a long journey to carry out, to satisfy this hatred against Jesus and his followers. And so we read of his going to Damascus, about 160 miles from where Saul was there in Jerusalem. And that would not be like 160 miles today in a car, along nice, smooth highways. But it would be 160 miles of rough terrain, hard going, maybe on mules or camels, we're not told exactly. But it would be a hard journey, a journey that would take about a week to get there. And yet, Saul felt it worthwhile to experience that hardship, take that time and effort because of that hatred that was raging in his heart against the name of Jesus and against the followers of Jesus. And so he's about to leave for that long journey. But before he did, he realized he needed something. Something to give him the authorities to do that. To arrest, to persecute, to imprison the followers of Jesus. And so we read how he went to the high priest and sought letters. That's my next word, letters. Letters that would give him that permission and that authority to carry out that work of hatred. Now when I think of letters, I think of a number of things in connection with that young man Saul. For instance, we every once in a while use the expression a man of letters. And certainly Saul was a man of letters educationally. He was brought up in the city of Tarsus, which was known for its schools. And so he was taught there in the schools of Tarsus, became an educated man in Greek and the various things that Greek would open the door for him to. And then, too, we read that living in Jerusalem, he also, or visiting Jerusalem, he also studied Hebrew. In fact, we read that he sat at the feet of that great Hebrew teacher, Gamaliel. So he was a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, and he was taught in all the things of the law of the Hebrews. Yes, I believe we can truly call him a man of letters. But then I think of after that he was saved, the Holy Spirit caused now the Apostle Paul to write at least 14 letters of the New Testament. Think how people have been influenced through the reading of those letters, through hearing gospel messages and ministry on those letters, and how those letters have had an effect on the whole world in various ways and are still having an effect on people today. What a contrast between the first letters from the high priest and the later letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. So Paul is on his way, that long trip to Damascus. And as he got close to the city, something wonderful happened. A miracle took place. And that brings me to my next word, light. A light shined out of the open heavens. And was focused especially on that young man, Saul. Those who were with him, we don't know exactly how many, they saw the light. And to a certain degree, they were affected. They, along with Saul, were cast into the dust of the highway. But in a very special way, that light was focused on that young man, Saul. I like to think of it as a laser beam. A laser beam that was focused on Saul. A laser beam of the glory and the majesty of the Son of God who was revealing himself to Saul at that moment. And that laser beam of light not only knocked him into the dust of the highway, but it illumined his mind and his heart to a number of very important things. The Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, there are three little words here in this encounter I'd like to draw your attention to. Why and who and what? First of all, the why. Why persecutest thou me? Verse 4. Now, Saul was a fanatic as to Judaism. And he was giving all of his time and energies to persecute the followers of Jesus. And he thought that he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing God's will. He was sincere in it. But he was sincerely wrong. And there are a lot of people like that in the world. They're sincere in their religions. They're sincere in their beliefs. And they think that they're right. But sad to say, they're wrong if it's not according to the Word of God. If it's not exalting the Lord Jesus. It's wrong. And it has just the opposite effect. Not in glorifying God, but in dishonoring Him. What a revelation. What a crushing blow that must have been to that religious young man when he saw Jesus glorified and he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus was alive. Jesus was in glory. And he had the power of the elements in not only sending that great light, but in controlling it. I'm sure without the control, Saul and those following him could have been slain. So his mind was open to a number of wonderful truths that second, when the heavens were opened, and that bright light from heaven, the glory of the glorified Jesus, came upon him, engulfed him. And then when he heard that voice, why persecutest thou me? My, what a revelation. What an illumination to his mind and heart. And then he learned something else that was very revealing. Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? Me. Now he had been persecuting the followers. But all of a sudden he learns this tremendous truth. That in persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was persecuting Jesus himself. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote along these lines. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Into one body. And that body is the church of God, of which Christ is the head. So here, that wonderful truth is touched on by the Lord. Why persecutest thou me? Those followers, those believers in me, are part of me. I wonder, have you ever realized that? Do you appreciate that wonderful truth? That you are a part of the body of Christ. There are many wonderful truths connected with it, which we can't touch on this morning. Why persecutest thou me? So that by persecuting the believers, in effect, he was persecuting Christ. And then the next little word, who, in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? I believe that when he said, Lord, in other words, are you really Lord? Who art thou? Lord, are you the Lord? What a question. And what a startling revelation it brought from the Lord himself. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now there's no doubt as to the truth of that one in the glory, as to who he is, and also as to the connection between the believer and himself. I am Jesus. Yes, what a blow that must have been to that religious young fanatic trying to wipe out the name of Jesus, trying to annihilate the followers of Jesus. I am Jesus. And I'm sure when the Lord said that, there must have been a loving tone in his voice, a tone of tenderness and grace and forgiveness. What a difference from us. When someone persecutes us or is against us, we like to get back. And how easy it would have been for the Lord to get back at Saul, who had brought so much suffering and agony, imprisonment, and in some cases death to the people who Jesus loved, his followers. And he could have smote him and killed him in a second. But he didn't. Jesus answered by saying, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Yes, what a blow that must have been. The very one who the leaders of Israel hated. Like the Lord said, they hated me without a cause. The ones who had cried out, crucify him. The ones who ordered him to be crucified. Jesus. And Saul went along with it all. And he became the leader in it. And now he hears that truth. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What a revelation. What a revelation. And now we come to that little word, what, in verse 6. Notice that this little word, what, is preceded by that wonderful title, which we find at least 10 times in this chapter, Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yes, Jesus is Lord. And that's not just a phrase. It's a reality. It's a truth. I remember some time ago I was going through a car wash in our area, and the car ahead of me had a bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord. And I thought, oh, isn't that nice? No doubt a Christian, a born-again Christian. So when our two cars were in the washing part, and we had gotten out, of course, and were walking toward the end, I couldn't help but speak to the driver of that car, a man. I said, I noticed that bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord. I said, that's a wonderful truth. I said, are you a born-again Christian? Oh, he said, my wife had me put it on. There are a lot of people like that. In some way, they'll identify with that wonderful truth, Jesus is Lord, but they really don't believe it. It's a nice thing. It might even be a nice thing to have as a sticker, but it's not a reality in one's heart. like the Lord said, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you to do. Yes, it's easy to be religious and to take, to some degree, a stand for God, for the Lord, yet without a real response from the heart. But here with Saul that day, that moment on the highway, it was real. That light, that revelation, that sight of the glorified Jesus had reached his heart to such a degree. In the moment, he took in a number of wonderful truths about Jesus, and he responded to it. And here's the evidence when he said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord told him what he should do, how he should go into Damascus. And in a vision, he saw Ananias come to him to have his eyes opened because he had been made blind by that light, and to baptize him. And it's nice to see when Ananias came into the house on that street straight where Saul was. The first words of Ananias were these, Brother Saul. I like that. Brother Saul. I believe there's the evidence that Saul had already been saved. After all, Ananias was a man guided by the Holy Spirit, instructed by God himself. Brother Saul. That is, he was in the family. By the way, are you in the family? That's what being born again is all about. Being put into God's family. Born of God. Born of the Holy Spirit. So that you might become a child of God and be in the family of God. Yes, here is the evidence that Saul had been saved. Somewhere in between, before Ananias got to him. And I believe it was when the Lord spoke to him. And that light was more than a light to affect the physical, but the mental, the heart, the soul. And he responded to it. And now he could say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In Paul's conversion, immediately we see some of the marks of a true Christian, a true believer in Christ. Saul had a personal encounter with the Lord. Like we read in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. There must be that personal encounter with the Lord and come to receive him and trust him as one's Savior and as the Lord of one's life. And then Saul acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This should be true of every child of God, of every believer, to acknowledge him as Lord. I wonder, have you ever come to that place in your life as a Christian where you surrender yourself to him? After all, that's involved. It's not just a word. It's not just an expression. It's not just reciting theology. It's a reality in one's heart and life to say, Lord, take over my life. I'm yours. Like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And own up to it. And say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord has so much for us to do. And there are so few who are willing. There are so few who are available. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you've never said it before, you'd say it today to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we read in verse 11 how he began to pray. The Lord could say to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." This is a very important part of the Christian experience and the Christian life, prayer. How wonderful that you and I can come into the presence of God, into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and talk to God. I often think as I'm waiting in a doctor's office, it seems like every time I go to see a doctor, I have to wait. Sometimes 15 minutes, sometimes a half hour. And I remember once I had to wait 3 hours. But I learned a lesson before that. I always take some books with me. Something to read, something to study, so I won't waste my time. And I found out that the surgeon had an emergency. He was held up for 3 hours. Well, I got a lot of reading and a lot of studying done at that time. You don't have to wait as you come before the throne of grace. The eyes and the ears of God are open to our cries. What a wonderful thing it is to pray and to lay all our thoughts, our desires, our heartaches, our disappointments, whatever, ever, at the feet of the Lord. Prayer. Behold, he prayeth. And then we read in verse 18 how he was baptized. Right away, he took that public stand for the Lord. I wonder, Christian, have you been baptized? This is God's plan. This is a part of acknowledging the lordship of Christ in your life. He was baptized. And then in verse 19, he fellowshiped with the believers. And then in verse 20, he began to testify about the Lord. He couldn't hold it in. He had to tell others about Jesus. And then in verse 22, we read how he grew, became strong in the spiritual things, grew mightily. And this is certainly a part of God's plan for every believer, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here in Acts chapter 9, we have the beginning of the Christian race for the Apostle Paul, with many wonderful lessons for us. As we leave this morning, may we take with us that question that he put to the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let us pray. Blessed God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee not only for the obligation, the responsibility as a runner to press forward, to do our best, but we thank thee that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to live for thee, to seek to please thee. And we thank thee that there's not only the goal, but there's the reward that lays ahead of each one of thy children. And so as we leave this place this morning, may the Holy Spirit impress on our hearts this wonderful truth of what thou dost have for us, to be runners in your race and for your glory. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.